We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and tonight we're probably not going to stay in Ephesians very long because we're going to deal with three key words beginning there in verse 4. And we find here in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, here he is dealing here with election and predestination. Now, I hope you believe in him, and I hope you don't misunderstand him. Because when I speak on these two on these subjects tonight a little bit, I want you to understand something. That does not in any way eliminate man's free will. He still has a free will to make a choice. And keep in mind with God, there is no time. We see everything in time segments. We came here at 7 o'clock. Some of us got here a little early. But with God, there is no time division. Everything is though it's one thing, if I could say it that way. But we come down to verse 4, and one of the biggest problems, the three words I want to draw your attention to is, first is the word predestination. Would you mark that there in verse 5. The second word is the word praise, and you'll find that in verse 6. You'll find it two other times because he's talking about praise to the Father, praise to the Son, and praise of the Holy Ghost. And the third word is in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The third word is purpose. I have to tell you today, in God's predestination, God has a purpose for every one of us that know Christ as Lord and Savior. You're not without purpose here tonight, each of you. God has a purpose for your life. But when he's dealing here in verse 4 and 5, particularly with that thought of predestination. Now, the reason why I say that, the worst thing you could do is read only part of verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, that's what a lot of people end it. But you have to read the whole verse. The subject of that verse is not salvation. It's sanctification. It is that. And before the foundation of the world. But read the rest. There's a comma there. That we should be holy without blame before him in love. God's purpose in his predestination is objective. All through it is that we may be holy. Now thank the Lord. We will one day. We are positionally holy. Amen. And we are practicing holiness. I hope we're working on that one. And one day we will be perfectly holy when we meet our Lord Jesus Christ. So keep in mind what he's talking about. Now, as he makes that statement, see, never put the emphasis in the area of predestination on salvation. Salvation is only part of it. The whole purpose is that we might be holy before God. And God is working that out. Then I come down to that verse 5, having predestinated. Now, the word predestinate literally means to mark out beforehand. To mark out beforehand. That's the meaning of that word. God marked out beforehand, even before I was born, that I would be saved. Why? Because he knew that I would choose him, and therefore he chose me. I want you to understand that. Now, we know that there are those who believe that God has that God has predestinated people to hell. That is nowhere found in Scripture. I find nowhere where God ever predestinated anybody to hell. Predestination always has to do with those who are going to be saved. And God marks out beforehand, and he works everything out so that event will take place in their life. I want you to understand that tonight. Having predestinated us unto the adoption. Now let me say that we have been adopted to adapt. We've been adopted to adapt. You have been adopted into the family of God, and therefore you're to adapt to that family. our nephew, Tim Barber, and his wife have adopted a couple children, and they also have one, I think, or two, whatever, so they're adopting others into their family. And they're considering them equal with the other children. Now, let me say this to you. There are two key words that you must understand. The word children and the word sons. The word sons is a very important word because this word, or children, notice the word children here in verse 5, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. That's the membership into the family of God. We're members of the family of God. Amen, aren't you? You've been adopted when you got saved. And the second word is sons. Sons there deal with maturity. When you were adopted there, if you'll just take note of that in the book of Galatians, he talks about that in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. He had talked about the fact we've been adopted into a family. And how does God treat us? He treats us as mature sons. So you have membership by the word children, and you have maturity. God treats us as mature children. I didn't say we act like it all the time. Do we? I don't think so. I know at times I do not, myself. Now, we're going to leave that because we're only going to deal with that word predestined tonight. But I want you to go to the book of Romans, and I want you to go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And in doing, there is some truth, there's some tremendous, Paul deals here with some great truths about our relationship with God because we've been predestined. Now I'm going to begin to read in verse 26, and I'm going to read down there to verse 30. So there are key verses. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now he, here, is God the Father, who searches the heart, would know what the mind of the Spirit, because he make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Then he comes down and gets into this doctrinal section. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now keep in mind, the word predestination is more than just salvation, that we may be like Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28 again, 9 again. For we know, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, there's some great truth in these passages that I just read. Now, when you're dealing with predestination, you get five preachers together, you probably get 6 or 7 views, even with 5 preachers. But I believe firmly that predestination deals with being marked out, that God is working it out so that those who are going to be saved will be saved because they, by choice, and we find here. Now, first of all, I want you to notice here some areas that are very important. First of all, as we read these verses, we are graced by his presence. That's what verse 26 and 27, we are graced by his presence. The presence of God is very real in only a Christian because within him is the Holy Spirit of God. I had was praying this morning about 5:30 and my text. I got a text from a couple that I had worked with many, many years ago, Dr. Tom Porch and his wife, Kathy. And Tom had a triple bypass. They hadn't seen him for years. But she said, I knew that I wanted to text the man who made an impact in our life. And I said, well, praise the Lord, I made an impact. I make an impact on everybody, but it's not always good. But they seem to think that I did. We've been texting back and forth, and Tom's out of surgery, and it looks well. And I think going to do good. And I thank the Lord for Dr. Tom Porch, what God did. But I thought as I was praying, and I... praying about five, and prayed for quite a while. And then that text came, and I would just say, Lord, excuse me, I got to answer my text. Hope you got that kind of relationship with God. And we just text back and forth, and I was glad to know that he came. And I prayed and prayed and prayed because I have within me the Holy Spirit laid on my heart. Whatever you pray for must come from the Holy Spirit of God, because he helpeth our infirmities. The word helpeth here in verse 26, he enables us. He enables us. For we know not what we should pray for as ought. He enlightens us. He not only enables, he lays things on my heart to pray for that I don't make a list necessarily. God's already got a list. Now, if you make a list, that's okay. But God has given me a list as I start prayer in the morning, and I go by that list of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'll stop and I'll say, oh, Lord, I forgot about so-and-so. Do you ever do that? I do it all the time. When you get my age of 35 and 39, whatever, it happens. Okay. And not 80, huh? All right. And so the Spirit enables, and the Spirit there does his work in our hearts. So the first thing we deal with here is the fact we have the work of the Holy Spirit. And verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's a great truth. Not that saints. A well-known evangelist years ago went on, I think it was Larry King's program, which I'm not too sure was a wise thing. And they'll set you up at times. They set him up. And he said, do you really mean the only people who can really pray to God and get it through is you Christians? And he said, yes. You know why? Because God listens only to the saints. The saints means you're saved. And of course, they tore into him like ugly on an ape and tried to destroy in that conversation. And so we realize here that we have here the God the Father searches the mind. Oh, each of us, think about the Father searches my mind as I pray, lays upon, he knows what I'm praying for, and I rejoice in that. Now come next here, we find here, as we looked at the grace, we're graced by his presence, and we're guided by his providence. Look at verse 28. You're familiar with that verse, aren't you? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called to according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Now, that's hard for us to accept when we're going through trials. It looks like things are not working out right. But they're guided by his providence. Everything that happens is by his providence, God. We came up here a little while ago, and we were trying to find a place to eat. You can't get into, go to a fast food. You can bang on the door all you want, but they aren't going to let you in. And we finally found a place. Now you say, is that in the providence of God? I don't think I'm referring to that kind of thing. But I know this. Everything is there for a purpose in his providence. And maybe God was testing my patience. My wife will often say, patience is a virtue. Keep it if you can. Seldom found in women, but never in you men. Well, I'm not sure she's correct on that, but I never argue with her about it, because normally I lose my patience. How many have lost your patience? Try to get it back. Go look for it. You need it. After he deals with here being graced by his presence and guided by his providence, then we are guaranteed by his plan. God has a plan. And you and I are part of that plan. And that's what these words deal here in great doctrinal truth. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the secret of his ways. And that's found in the word foreknow. Look there in verse 29. Now we're dealing here. He guarantees his plan. Now, folks, aren't you glad you're saved? It didn't depend on you. All you do was be willing to take your place as a lost sinner and ask Christ to save you, and he did the rest. I personally, I don't know why God wastes his time with me. Don't you dare say amen. But I'm glad he did. And God has put these words here for us to take a look at. So here we, first of all, we see the secret of his ways. That's the word foreknowledge. That deals there with election. The work of a sovereign God in choosing those who are going to be saved. All in the plan of God. Now, who are those who are going to be saved? Free will. Hello? You know, I get a kick out of some of my Calvinistic friends, whom I love, many of them. And they're saying, well, you know, we have no part of our salvation. God is not willing, what? That any should, what? When he made those statements, he was wanting everyone to be saved. And when we come over there to 2 Peter chapter 2, we find out that there are those who will not accept there in the wonderful grace of God. It's a tragedy. You can read that on your own. So the very first word he deals here is election, the work of the sovereign God in choosing those. He does not eliminate the free will, but guarantees that his will is able to respond to God. That is my will. Hallelujah. I was dead in trespasses and sin. Have you ever thought about the word foreknowledge in that thing? We're dead in trespasses and sin, but God enabled me. Enabled me to be saved. Because I was his foreknowledge. Now, fore means to know ahead of time. God knew ahead of time that I'd get saved. Worked it out. I was thinking today as I got a little misty eyes. You know, I often talk about the four friends that I had, and we grew up together. Remember that story of these five fellows? There was Butch Sigel, Larry Sigel, and there was Ron, and there was Jimmy, and there was Grant Oliver and myself. And by the time we were 21, only two of us were still alive. Only two of us. A tragic death in all three. One hung himself. One tried to take gas out of a tanker, rob it, blew himself to smithereens. I didn't have enough parts to even have a regular funeral. Jimmy hung himself, Ronnie, hit a bridge going about 90 miles an hour. To this day, I'm not too sure what happened to Grant, but I know this. I know that his mama loved the Lord. I knew that. He was a wonderful black young man. We had a lot of fun together. We did a lot of things I don't want to talk about because we weren't saved. And I'm thankful that God saved me. But he already, in his foreknowledge. His foreknowledge. Hallelujah. And then he predestined. He marked out so John Stevens would be saved. He marked out that you would be saved. Have you ever thought about the times you could have died ahead of time? God spared you. God spared you so you'd be saved. Isn't that wonderful? That's foreknowledge. That's predestination. So the second word, we are the secret of his ways. When I was in college, training for the ministry, one of the professors, and I won't forget, he said, when you get saved, 32 things happen to you. And we spent the whole semester talking about those 32 things. And still today, I'm not too sure I understand it all. Turn with me real quick. I don't think I wrote the reference down, but turn where I want you to turn. Try Deuteronomy 29. I think that's where I want you to go. Deuteronomy, maybe 29. Yeah, it is. And when you turn there, look at verse 29. Because we're talking about the secret ways of God, how God worked it all out. The secret things, look at verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed before belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law, the secret things. I'm glad God's revealed many things to us in this book. I'm still learning them. I'm 80 years old, I'm still learning them. And I haven't got them all down yet. But there are some things in predestination and foreknowledge, just some of the subjects I don't fully comprehend. And I don't think anybody here really does either. I don't think you do. But I'm glad here for the for the secrecy of his ways and then the sovereignty of his will. The word predestinate, I said, to mark out beforehand. Now, predestination there has to do with the plan. He makes sure that everything works out so that I'd be saved. Listen, you aren't saved by chance. Hello? You were saved by Christ. I think about many people I have led to Christ down through the years, and God arranged it. He set it up. I remember a young man. I saw him again about 5 years ago. I led him to Christ many, many years ago, and he went off training for the ministry, did serve the Lord, worked up, put his arms around me, said, I remember the day I got saved. He said, you know what? He said, you just walked into my life. You know why? Because I arranged it and led him to Christ. And I've had the privilege, I hope you too, be able to witness to so-called agnostics and atheists. I love, they're fun. They're fun. You know why? Because they're a little stupid and don't know it. I love to lead him to Christ. I led two or three of them in my time, and it's been a privilege what God can do. I think of that word here, the predestined, mark out beforehand. That's just guarantee. You're under the guarantee of God. How many know you're going to heaven? You better raise your hand. It's nothing you, the guarantee's on nothing you've done. It's all on Him. Because the secrecy of His ways, foreknowledge, the sovereignty of his ways there as well, as He worked it out for you in that word predestined. Notice here something. As this, not only do we see the secret of His ways, the sovereignty of His will, but I want you to notice the sound of His word. Look here. Now, whom He foreknow, the secrecy of His way, He did predestine, that's the sovereignty of His will, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also what? Now, the word called here is right where we live. Predestination, we weren't remember that one, but you better remember the calling. That's when you got saved. Notice the calling. And that word calling here has the idea is the sound of His word when you heard the word of God. Now, I had heard the word of God many times before I got saved, but I didn't hear a word that was said. You said, you sound like a politician. You don't know what you're talking about. Know very well what I was talking about. Just because you hear it here and you haven't heard it here, you're in trouble. Because when you hear it here, conviction takes place and conversion takes place. And I'll never forget the call in my life. I was under the sound of His word when I went to a revival meeting, and I didn't get saved that night, but it was 3 weeks later on a hot July evening, I came to know Christ, called upon Him with everything I had. And by the way, it's good that you talk to somebody after you get saved to make sure you have it nailed down, because I still had doubts. Because I thought, did I do it right? You ever think that? Did I do it right? You know, that's not the question, whether you did it right. We know He did it right. He did it right. And sound of His word. And then I see here the superiority of His work. Justified. Notice the next word, justified. Then He also what? Justified. Wow, what a word. Now, somebody defined that as just as though I've never sinned. I don't like that definition, because I have sinned. And it's because I've sinned. The word justify literally means the record is now clear. All my sins are paid for. When I will not, and you will not if you know Christ, you will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the white throne judgment. Won't be there. But you will be at the Bema judgment seat. And you'll answer for the life you've lived in serving the Lord, not for retribution, but for rewards. And He will reward us accordingly. How serious we are about what God has done in our life. And so He deals here with that word, the superiority, justified. I think I've told you this before. My first church that I pastored, when I got there, it was just a church of 15 members and about a dozen that weren't members. And I discovered when I got there why they weren't members. We were the only Bible-believing church in that little town. And they did not believe that, they believed that once you got saved, you never sinned again. Well, I had my work cut out for me. And I'll never forget my first message, because I could still see them on the second and third row with their arms folded to let me know they were, if I talked about sin for Christians, they weren't going to listen. And I'll never forget when one of their boys had to get married. And one of them said, well, he made a mistake. Man, I pound my fist on that desk and I said, sin! Sin! And the boy got right with the Lord, and we had a little wedding for him there. Nobody invited but family. But we wanted to love that boy because he wanted to live for Christ. But I had him admit to me he had sinned, because he had. Am I making sense to you this evening? I hope I am. So we see the superiority of His work. Now we're justified. Then we see here, the fifth word here, the splendor of His work, glorified. Now it is an intense of the verb here that means it's already completed. You know, God treats us as though I'm already in heaven. Already there. Doesn't mean I don't have a sin nature. One of the things, but I am treated as though I'm already in His presence in heaven, glorified. And let me say to you tonight that that's a wonderful thought. I'm already there in God's presence in heaven, because God takes all those things I just talked about, puts them together in one basket at one time, and hallelujah for it. Now, I know I sin, and don't you dare say amen, crowd out there. I know you sin too, but I have to deal with them daily. First thing I do when I get up early in the morning in my prayer time is say, oh, Lord, why would you allow such a rotten sinner to come before you? And I mean that. I'm not putting on, because I know exactly what I am, and I'm glad today He treats me that way He does. Now, go back to our book of Ephesians. So I want you to see those. We don't have much time, only about two or three more minutes left, because I want to have prayer time, because this is prayer meeting. But go back to the book of Ephesians, and we choose here, go back to chapter 1. Look with me again there. Verse 5, having predestinated into the adoption of children. Now, He's adopted that we might adapt. And He has redeemed that we might relive what Adam lost. Adam lost everything. And through Christ, it's all gained back. Hallelujah to that. I was, as you know, a little town called Eden, North Carolina, last Sunday, helping a preacher who's really going through some battles. And little town called Eden, as I drove around, I decided this was not the one in the garden. And as I dealt with the people there, I know it wasn't the one in the garden. And then when they looked at me, they know the same thing. But hallelujah, we are redeemed to relive everything Adam lost in the garden. And what did he lose? Fellowship with God. How can we possibly go through a day and ignore God? I don't know. But I used to do it. I mean, after I was saved, I got so busy. Oh, God, help us not to ignore Him. And treat it as though
were out of the garden and no fellowship. Then we're going to go further next time, and we're going to look at that word here, justification, sanctification. Say, preacher, you're dealing with some big words here tonight in glorification. They're wonderful words. We're going to deal with them next time. I want to spend our remaining time in prayer. Brother.